Vacation Bible School is really good for my family because I was the assistant director for a few years, and it became a whole family project for us. Pastor AJ has a lot of creativity, and she would come up with these crazy ideas, and she would send a picture of her idea to my husband, and he would try to figure out how he could build this at home and how we could make it happen and make it real for the kids. Over the years, my kids became involved in these projects, and now I am so excited. The whole family volunteers for Vacation Bible School each week. We plan around it to make sure that we're available. The kids also help at the food pantry. We do a lot of the back, behind the scenes things. My kids are pretty strong, so we do a lot of the manual labor. My husband helps unload the trucks in the morning with some other gentlemen and ladies who have the ability. And then a lot of the kids help move the larger items down into the basement and then back up. You should think about it and say yes and try it. Just recently, Pastor Matt and Pastor AJ have asked me to get involved in the FAZE project. And I don't know if I will be good at it. I don't know how much of a time commitment it will be, but I said yes. I'm excited to give it a shot. Honestly, I am sometimes intimidated when I'm asked to do certain things, but I found you're not naturally good at anything until you've given it a shot. So I'm trying to take every opportunity I'm given. I would just say, don't let opportunities pass you by. Even if you aren't really confident about what you're volunteering for or what you're showing up to do and how you're going to feel when you're doing these service projects, just say yes and try it. You're never locked in. People aren't going to expect too much out of you, but the opportunity that it gives you to meet other people and to experience new things is life-changing.
As we start a new series every Sunday, we'll begin with a scenario like that from a church member, someone who can share with us how they're growing in their discipleship. And so today you had the opportunity to meet Natalie Bellotti. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious and holy God, we just praise you and thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, will you help each and every one of us to realize the fullness of that gift that is, and how that is a great opportunity for us to live and know you better. In the name of Jesus, amen. AJ started with a game, so I thought it's okay if I start with a game today. And it's a game that I'm sure many of you have played before. It's Simon Says. And so don't look and see the person next to you is playing, because you really don't care if they're playing or if they're watching you, right? Simon Says, put your right hand on your head. Simon Says, take your right hand down. Simon Says, put your left hand on your head. Take your left hand down. Oh, that's very good. Tricky, tricky. Simon Says, take your left hand down. Stand up. Oh, darn, I didn't trick it. Oh, I almost did. Almost did. Almost did. I was hoping we would get somebody there. You know, that's a fun game, and everybody pretty much knows what to do, and they follow that game. But if we change that game to Jesus Says, we end up very often with a very different outcome. Because Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. So Jesus says, go. And so how often do we do what Jesus has said? When he says go in whatever way to us, do we go? And that's really about discipleship. And so in this series, we're going to be talking about, we've titled the series Disciple Shift. And the reason we titled it that was because we're looking to find opportunities for all of us to shift in the level of discipleship that we're living in currently in our own lives. Some of us may not yet know Jesus. Some of us may be new to our faith. Some of us may be mature disciples. No matter where we are always in need of a disciple shift. To us, that says, if I think about putting this into gear, I think, well, for some of us, it means we need to get started. For some of us, we need to put the car in drive. For some of us, our drive, we put it in reverse. For some of us, we're just kind of in a neutral position. And I think some others of us are ready to dig into lower gears so we can dig more deeply into our faith. So as we begin, I just want all of us to be on the same plane in understanding what a disciple is and what it means to be a disciple. And what it means is real simple. It means to be a learner. Now, and I've got some examples or definitions. A person is a pupil or adherent to the doctrines of another. So in other words, you can be a disciple of many different things. You could be a disciple of a particular sports figure. If you need to read and know everything about this person, and then in your life you're always trying to emulate who that person is, you could be a disciple of a sports figure. When we talk about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're talking about one who wants to know more, knows the teachings of Jesus, and is seeking to live that out in their own life daily. When I think about discipleship, and I think of examples of this, I like to think of an example. Maybe you've been in classes where you had someone or lectures talk about a certain topic. But then when you see that person out of that setting, you see they really didn't know much about that topic, or they really aren't living it out. Maybe you've had somebody like that. Or maybe you've had someone in your life, boy, they teach it, they preach it, and they really are living it. And so when I think about someone for me who models and encourages me in discipleship, I look for the latter, and I easily find an example for me in discipleship in Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you don't know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I hope to share a little bit about him today about him, but he's written multiple books. There have been multiple biographies written about him, and there's a movie out about him. He's an amazing man. And one of the things that I really lean on when we talk about from him about discipleship is his book, The Cost of Discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was born in Poland in a big family, 8 kids. They were all it was an academic family. His father was a psychologist and a neurologist. He had a brother who was a chemist. He had other brothers and sisters who actually died, were executed by the Nazis. So the family was real integrated into that era of life. He received his first doctorate by age 21, 3 years later, received his second doctorate, and eventually became a very young professor at the University of Berlin. While he was there, he saw a note that had been posted about a Lutheran church that was on the other side of town. And it said they needed someone to lead their confirmation class. And he thought, you know, I'd really like to do that. He also knew that this church was in a side of town that was extremely poor and was known to be very rough. And he knew that there had not been much success with anyone leading that confirmation class, so he took it on. The first day that he arrived, you would almost think that it was going to be a bad scene because he arrived wearing his suit and his wire-rimmed glasses. But actually, the opposite happened. Immediately from his beginning, he captured the interest of the youth there. He taught in a unique way that he knew he needed to do to engage the youth. So oftentimes as he was teaching, he would toss or do things with a soccer ball, and that was something they could all relate to. He would attend their soccer games. And after soccer games, he had a collection of, how about this, you remember these, 78s? He started his collection when he made a trip to the U.S. at one point in his life. And he had a lot of Negro spirituals. So after their soccer game, he'd put these LPs on and play these spirituals, and then he would talk and teach theology with them. And it was something that was really engaging to them, so much that the entire confirmation class completed the process. And in fact, he bought a suit for every single student that year. After a few years after that, he began to have a radio show, and in 1933, he was doing an address on the radio, and it was cut in half, cut short. At that time, he was speaking out as Hitler was coming to power, and he spoke out against him. The message was cut short, and right soon after that, he was released from the University of Berlin from teaching, and all of his books were frozen, so they could not be obtained. Eventually, he began to lead a church. It was called the Confessing Church, and so really trying to base life, find life as a discipleship following Jesus Christ in the midst of this entire experience. He became connected with an event that would truly change his life. In about 1940, there was a group that was gathering together plotting to assassinate Hitler. Bonhoeffer decided to, yes, be a part of that group. after much prayer, as he struggled with war, as he struggled with assassination. It was difficult for him, but he became part of it. And so as he was working with this group, he was first arrested in 1943, sent to Tegel prison for about 2 years. He talks in many of his writings about the distress of being in a 6x9 room for 2 years. In 1944, the Valkyrie plot that he had been a part of failed. And at that point, Hitler stepped up who he arrested, moved many people into tighter security within prisons, and people such as Bonhoeffer had their dates of execution moved forward. In April 8, 1945, Bonhoeffer and several others were moved to a concentration camp in Flossenbürg. And on their way there, it's been said that he preached, and he led them in singing of hymns, and they prayed together the Lord's Prayer. April 9th, the next day, 1945, Bonhoeffer was hung. And this was 2 weeks before the U.S. Troops made it into Flossenbürg and broke up that camp. His last words were, "This is for the end, the beginning of life." All of this, pieces of his life to me, speak so much of living out discipleship. He talked a great deal about discipleship and what it needed to be, but for me, he lived it. It was a passion that he had. So when I think about discipleship, he's a model for me. And so what I want us to do today is to take a look at what kind of shifts do we need to make, and how do we know where we are in our own discipleship? So I have put together three small phrases that I think will help us through this process as we take time to reflect on our own lives. Where are we in our discipleship? And, you know, are we in neutral or reverse, or do we need to go into low gear? Where are we in the process? Because what is important is that we're always moving forward. None of us are in the same place, and that's fine. But all of us need to continually be moving forward. What does this look like? If I think to compare this process and what it may look like of knowing of him, know about him, or know him, if I think of those three phrases as we will consider our own personal discipleship in Jesus Christ, what does it look like in another aspect of life? Well, let me take, for example, if you meet your spouse. When you first meet your spouse, when you are in the know of him phase, you may see your spouse walking around somewhere, ask somebody, "Who is that?" or notice them somewhere. So you kind of know of them, right? Well, then the next stage is maybe I want to know more about him. So I begin to really ask questions, or maybe I check out his Facebook page, or maybe we begin to have a date and talk, and when we have an opportunity, get to know more about him. We know him when we finally get married and stay married for a number of years. Those are the know him kinds of years. That make sense? Let's think about it from perspective of a car. You know of cars. You know what kind of models they are, what kind of makes they are, what they look like. You know of cars. But when it comes to be time that you want to purchase a car, don't you want to know more about the car? So you may go online and research, you may go to the car dealer and visit and talk with a salesperson about the car. So you're trying to get to know more about that car so you can make an informed decision. Finally, when you know the car and you buy the car, you know totally about the car and you drive that car for as long as you want, and you also are committed to taking care of that car to keep it running. So you know of it, you know about it, and then you know it. So let's talk through these different phases as Christians. What does it mean if you know of him? I think all of us start our journey of knowing of him in different ways. Sometimes we know of him because we're raised in a Christian family and we talk about Jesus a lot in the family. Other times there are persons who get to know of Jesus. Maybe they visit a friend or another family who's Christians, and that family talks about their faith. And so maybe you get to know of him through that family, that interaction. You might get to know of him. I think it's hard to not hear the message at Christmas time, all the Christmas carols and all the special events, or at Easter with all the special services. And so maybe that's how you got to know of him. You were exposed in any number of those ways. When John Wesley talks about these phases of getting to know Jesus and discipleship, he equates it to three aspects of grace. And John Wesley would say this aspect of knowing of him means it's a the three graces are prevenient grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace. He would say that first know of him grace is prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is a part of knowing of him because it's a time in our lives when we may not even really know Jesus. And we may not even really know much about him because remember, we're just beginning to hear about him. But that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't know you and Jesus is not already with you and trying to open doors to have a growing relationship with you. John Wesley would be another person, another example when we talk about disciples, of one who continually lived his life as a growing disciple, as he would say, always going on toward perfection. So that's the knowing of him. It's just real early. What happens when we know about him? That's a stage when we really begin to wonder, to ask questions, to read the scriptures, to study, to maybe engage with a church body in some way. John Wesley would tell us that this stage about a knowing about him is all about justifying grace. And we're growing at this point in justifying grace because at this point when we know of him, we are knowing about what Jesus did to justify every single one of us. We would begin to know more and more and have deeper knowledge about what it means that Jesus lived this life and then he died on the cross for us so that we receive forgiveness and that we receive eternal life. And so when we know about him, those are the things that we begin to know about him. When we also begin to know about him, we begin to sense that when we're talking about a disciple, there's a call. Jesus is calling us to know more about him and to grow in our faith. And that not only that there is a call, but also we can know that as disciples, following a call requires a sacrifice. And the sacrifice brings blessings of the Holy Spirit, and our lives are truly changed as we grow more and more as we know about him. Finally, the third stage, know him. How do we know if we know him? Well, you may be surprised I have not talked about any scripture yet, so we're going to get to scriptures in this section as we talk about know him. You know, not everyone who begins as a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ stays committed. And we can know that many persons leave that track. And so discipleship has to start with our making movement in knowing him. But as we feel discipleship happening in our heart, what we find is that we became changed. We find ourselves different in our lives. And it changes our minds. It changes our hearts. It changes what we do with our time. All of those things happen. And it's almost like you just keep digging deeper and deeper. So how do we know if that's where we are? How can we know if we really know him? How can we know if we're there? And my response to that is take a look at your life. Take a look at your life. What are the fruits? What do you see that happens in your life? What do you read? Where do you spend your time? Who do you talk about? Who do you talk with? What do you do if someone is in need of help? When we reflect on all those aspects in our lives, all which are aspects of discipleship, we can find that answer. And I would also say, I need to ask myself, okay, but the question is, am I in neutral? Have I been doing the same pieces of this faith walk the same? And the same amounts. If I come to church every Sunday, here every single Sunday, and I'm not growing in any other way, it's not inspiring me to do anything with my life beyond sitting and worshiping on a Sunday morning, maybe I'm in neutral. And maybe I need to be listening more with my heart to be inspired to be challenged to grow. So that you can know him. So that's a question that we can ask ourselves. As we begin to look at this issue of know him and then how do we live out this faith in Jesus Christ, I think one of the issues that we bump up against is the issue of the Protestant Reformation. Protestant Reformation happened because Martin Luther split with the Catholic Church. And from there, the questions began to be asked in conversations about what does it mean to have faith? Is it enough to have faith? Does faith require works? And so there was much struggle with the issues of works righteousness versus sola fide and all of those issues. And it made us turn to the scriptures because Paul and James look at this maybe a little bit differently. Not saying that one or the other is wrong, but they were a little bit in conflict with one another on these issues. So we can know that the Lutheran Church moved forward, focusing on all life justification is by grace through faith. The Methodist focused on Jesus, having faith in Jesus, and growing in holy living and moving toward perfection. So we hear much more of the connection of works with our faith as Methodists. I like it that John Wesley gave this analogy of a house because I think it helps us to understand. He said, repentance is the porch, faith is the door, but holy living is the house itself. Holy living is true religion. Salvation is like a house. To get into the house, you have to first get on the porch. And then you have to go through the door, which is of faith. But the house itself is one's relationship with God. It's holiness and it's holy living. So let's take a look at the words of James as he talks about this work and this faith of ours. As we continually consider where we are in our own journey. I'll read from James 2:14, and then I'll skip down a few other verses. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you do not have works? Can faith save you? In other words, he says here, if your faith is real, you're transformed. Your faith transforms you. The Holy Spirit transforms you in faith. And you can't, if that's true and authentic, you can't help but see it in the way that you live out your life. If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. I'm going to jump forward a little bit on you here. I'll move to verse 21. It begins with, was not our ancestor, Abraham, justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So we can see how Abraham had this faith, and when he was called to put it into action, into works, he did. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the strangers, the messengers, and sent them out by another road? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. James emphasizes, you got to see it. You got to see it. You can say you believe, and you can say you got faith, and you can, but you got to see it. Got to see it to know it's real. And in this third stage, the know him stage, is the stage where you grow deeper and deeper in that faith of him. I love the example, and I love to read about Mother Teresa. And I know many of us know of her many, many works and the things that she did throughout her life. But one thing that sometimes I think is not as well known is a book that was written, Mother Teresa, Come Be My Light. I have appreciated this book, which is not a slow nor an easy read. Because, in fact, this was a book of her diaries and her letters to people that she expressly, multiple times throughout the book, says, please do not publish. Please do not share these with others. But obviously they were shared. I'm grateful for it. Because throughout that book, we see the works of her faith, don't we? Didn't we see all the work that she did with the poor and needy? Didn't we see all the work that she did with the children and orphans? Those are clearly things we see. But without this book, maybe what we don't know is her example of what it means to know him. We would expect that someone like her would be so deep into know him that it would be almost something that came naturally to her. But as you read through her book, what you learn is that as she grew deeper and deeper in faith, to remind us that we can never stop growing in this faith, as she grew deeper and deeper in her faith, she became more and more tormented. More and more tormented in the fact that she had enough faith in Jesus and that she knew how to have this relationship. She was truly tormented, which always reminds me that as we dig deeper in faith, what happens is it's like peeling back an onion. And so we don't ever stop growing in faith because you can keep peeling it back. And as we peel it back, what happens is that Jesus gets into deeper crevices in our hearts and helps us to work and dig at things deeper and deeper all the time. Therefore, our faith in Jesus grows deeper at all times. And that's what Mother Teresa was tormented by in her life. Someone who we may see, look at the beauty of her works. Look all that she did. What a model she is. But she also models to us what it means to dig deeper and deeper to know him and how we always need to work with it. A couple quotes from this book are what she says about her faith. Where is my faith? Even deep down, right in, there is nothing but emptiness and darkness. My God, how painful is this unknown pain? It pains without easing. I have no faith. So many unanswered questions live within me. And then another one. Father, I have opened my heart to you. Teach me to love God. Teach me to love him much. I am not learned. I don't know many things about the things of God. I want to love God and what he is to me, my Father. It's helpful for me to see someone who I considered so deeply spiritual share her struggle as she continued to know him. I want to look into 1 John to read a couple verses to us. Actually, we just finished a sermon series on 1 John, so we would have read this verse a number of weeks ago, that I think, again, says greatly and clearly to us something about knowing him. So I'll read 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Now by this, we may be sure that we know him. If we obey his commandments, whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar. And in such a person, the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. And John Wesley always talked about our lives are to grow toward perfection. By this, we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he talked. So here is something that I think that all of us need to know. I think we need to know what stage we're in. I think we also need to know what gear we're in. And we also need to know that we're never done. Because if a Mother Teresa was never done, I think that tells us you're never done. So, you ponder. Do you know of him? Do you know about him? Or do you know him? That's how we can talk about discipleship. And we can make a disciple shift. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, we just thank you for examples in history of persons who have truly loved you and served you and who can continue to challenge us. And just thank you for those persons. And Lord, just pray for all of us now as we launch into the series on discipleship. Lord, may it encourage all of us to look within our hearts and to honestly consider where it is we need to grow in you. In the name of Jesus, amen.